Greetings to everyone, grace and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To those online, we greet you especially in the name of our Lord Jesus. We'll continue with our series on providence. It's a very rich doctrine that is everywhere seen in the Bible, and it speaks very carefully concerning God's care of his entire creation. We had started in the first part, we had talked about beginning with providence and the new year. As we go into a new year, as we got into a new year, we looked at this subject. We began to look at how God continues to guide his people and care for his people even as the years come and go. Last week, we talked about providence in the created order. Providence in the created order. We understand that the story of the Bible is one story that speaks concerning creation, and speaks concerning a creation that has fallen with the events of Genesis chapter 3. These are the grand themes of the Bible. Creation, and we see God as creator, and the creation itself falls through the act of one man. And so God has to come as a redeemer. He takes on a new role. That is the other grand theme of the Bible. And so we are tracking through those themes in trying to understand the fullness and the scope of providence. The next thing that is a huge theme in the Bible is obviously the return of Christ, the appearing of the Savior. He has come before. We celebrated that Advent just last month on the 25th of December. We took out that time and that day to celebrate his Advent, and he will come back again for a restoration of that which has fallen. That which has fallen. A full consummation of creation, a full restoration of things as God had intentionally planned it. So we had looked at providence in the created order. Because God created a good creation, if you will, but it fell. And now we see ourselves, even according to the Bible, as partners in God's saving providential work. God is involving himself in saving, in redeeming that work that he has done. And he calls us as his own people to enter into partnership to continue and to extend that saving work. How do we see that? We see it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God has a kingdom. A kingdom is made of his people enjoying his rule and blessing. It is the sphere of salvation. And every kingdom as we know it has a territory, the territory that is expanding. And that is what we have been called into, to enable the expansion of this kingdom. And we were praying, we talked about the elect of God. They are all part of the kingdom, and God wants to bring them all in. And that is how the kingdom expands. And so he says, seek ye first this kingdom. That is a providential work in the created order. It fell, but it's being restored. So the kingdom has broken in. That is how we say it has broken in. Christ has come to open up the kingdom. So we see what it's going to be like. It hasn't come in its fullness. That is why we pray, may your kingdom come. It hasn't come in its fullness, but we have seen the taste of it. We saw the taste of it with the coming of the Messiah, what he did, how he banished illness and sickness everywhere within Israel as he went around. How he commanded and showed power over the created order. And he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. The kingdom has broken in. He said to the Pharisees, lo, the kingdom is close to you. God's kingdom has broken in. In Isaiah, it talks about a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb. It talks about when a child will play with even a cobra. Today you can't try it, but this is a different kingdom. There is peace in this kingdom. Righteousness reigns in this kingdom. There's joy in this kingdom. And that's where we're going. So seek ye first that kingdom. No one can come into this kingdom without evangelism. So it was part and parcel of the message that we are having and that we are telling ourselves and repeating for the year. The reason why God leaves the church is that we must actively bring in his people. There's no one else to do it. It's not the angels that will preach the gospel. The church is the custodian, the ones that guard this good deposit. This precious deposit, the God's power to save. And so it is committed to our hands. And so we go and we evangelize. We bring the good news to people. Because no one can come into this kingdom without being born again. And we say that it's also a proactive engagement. Proactive engagement, not passive. It is not meant for a particular set of people. We see in the book of Acts that when persecution broke out in the early church, Acts chapter 8, persecution breaks out. The only people that were left behind were the apostles. They had been in charge of the preaching and everything all this time. But now persecution breaks out. God doesn't stop the persecution. The Holy Spirit does not stop the persecution because he works providentially. Even in the midst of evil, he can use it. He means it for his own good. And so the people that were driven out took the word with them. That's what the Bible says. They were the ones who began to preach to people. And he gives that instance with Philip, who began to do miracles in Samaria and all those places. Jesus had said, this thing, this gospel, it will start here in Jerusalem. It's going to spread out to Samaria, to Judea, to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so they went out. Under persecution, the church continued to spread. Acts 11, you see the same thing. First of all, they were just talking to Jews like themselves. But then others took it to Antioch, who began to speak to any and everybody. Because the gospel breaks barriers. It's not meant for a race. It's not meant for a set of people. It's not meant for the rich. It's not meant for the poor. It's the gospel. It's for everyone. And it cannot be bought. And we are glad it cannot be bought. Because if it could be bought, some of us will not be able to buy it. It will be reserved for a few. Faith in God is a gift of God. A good but fallen creation. So providence in the created order. This is spreading. Today, we want to talk about providence and redemption accomplished. Creation, fall, it has to be redeemed. and the redemption is accomplished. I will remind us again of the definition that we use for providence, which is simple. We owe it to John Piper. It says the act of purposefully providing for or sustaining and governing the world. The goal being the glory of God and the good of his chosen people. That is providence. Purposefully. God has a purpose behind his actions, and that his actions are behind all actions in the world, of men and of creation itself. He acts through miracles. He acts more especially through providence. Miracles are rare interventions of God. They are not common. We understand that. We see it in the Bible. It is rare. It is God directly intervening, even breaking through the natural laws that he has put in place in creation. So something that is supposed to sink floats like an axe head. That's a miracle. Food being multiplied, it's a miracle. It's not natural. But providence talks about using natural means. Using the rain that falls so heavily, it stops you from going out, and you find out that the place that you were going to, there was a robbery that day. God has protected you through providence. There's no miracle involved. It's a natural act. I want to read a scripture for us, and then that kind of sets this emotion regarding providence and redemption applied. I'll read from Isaiah. You don't need to open there. I'll just read it very quickly. Isaiah chapter 13 and 14. For I, the Lord your God, hold your hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. We're talking about redemption accomplished through providence. Let us pray and ask for God's help. Father, we have nothing. You have everything. You own everything. It is from your hand we seek blessings. It said, a man shall not live except by, not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And you have set this word down for us in Holy Scriptures. Our Lord, we ask that you come and be our teacher. In teaching us, you would enable our spirits and strengthen our spirits and turn us, help us to be trusting as even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us to be trusting as even Isaac. When his father was about to slay him. Help us to be trusting through that which we learn when we go through the waters, when the earth quakes, or it seems that the earth beneath our feet has dropped out. when we suffer loss that is heavy and numbing. May your word pierce through every gloom in such circumstances, O God, and lift our hearts and our spirits. We pray these things for the good of your people and for the glory of your holy name. Amen. So we're going to use the book of Ruth to explore providence and redemption. Providence and redemption. It's a short book. It's a powerful story. It's an incredible story. Some actually say it's one of the most beautiful short stories ever written. You know, some of the treasures that we have in the Bible, sometimes it takes expert eyes, you know, the expert eyes of literally experts and all of that to see and review some of these things. And to help us really understand the real shining treasure that we have. And so this book, short, but epic. It's got four movements, four chapters, very few characters, just seven of them named. Seven in the entire book. It's about providence in redemption. We'll explore it through the three chapters here. We'll not read through the entire thing, but it will help set the stage for this as we share in this and look at this part of providence. Redemption accomplished. So in chapter one, we see a declaration of faith. There is a lot going on here. There's a lot going on here. Different applications, but the message, the core of the message of the meaning of the chapter is strong. It is centering on faith that is declared, that is expressed, that is shown by someone in the entire thing. So what's the setting? Bethlehem, the time of the judges. This is a time, if you recall, there was no leadership in the land. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. The nation was a failed state. No order, nothing. And so it was in this time, at this time, that this story is set. We have seven characters. And their names say a lot about them. I think the Jews are a little like us, or more like us. You know, we give our names purposefully. The Yorubas, a list of names. You get like 10 names or 14 names, depending on how many relatives, you know, play a role in your life. You get a lot of names. Igbos, same thing. Names have meaning. The parents pray over these names. They invest it with meaning. There is a purpose. There is an intention. There is a hope. They call somebody lion. They want the person to act and be strong and bold and courageous. You know? They say the guy's name is Ago, lion. Yeah. And so you've got all these people here set out. Naomi. Names that have meanings. Naomi, the root means my pleasant one. My pleasant one. Elimelech, it says my God is king. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon says to be weak, sick even. Chilion to be frail. That begins to tell you something about the birth of these children. Maybe it was a time when, you know, things were really difficult and the children were really sickly. So he names them like that. There is expectation. Eve would name her child that comes after Abel says is Seth, because I have gotten me a man from the Lord. It was a lot of hope invested in that, because God had told them even at the fall that I will, your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. So he says, I've gotten me a man from the Lord. And here we have these guys, Mahlon, Chilion, difficult time. Ruth speaks of friendship. Orpah comes from a noun that speaks of the back of the neck. The verb form is to turn one's back. And so even in their names, you see their characters actually coming to the fore. And of course, the setting is Bethlehem. Bethlehem was known as the land or the house of bread. And so this is a time when the house of bread doesn't have any bread. There is a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. So, what did they do? The husband says, you know, we've got to survive. He takes a decision. There's food in Moab. Let's emigrate. Let's jackba. Our brother Femi Oshunoyi, the pastor of City Church, he preached on this very, very important message. If you haven't heard it, I think you should get it. It speaks about migration and how to do it biblically. That's an application that can come from these first six verses. And these six verses are dense. It covers a period of more than 10 years. They take the decision, they move. They go to the country of Moab. And you need to remember about Moab. These were not friends of Israel. Moab is the son of Lot. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And when Israel came out of slavery, out of Egypt, Moab didn't allow them to cross their land. In fact, Moab were the ones that hired a prophet to come and curse the people, but it couldn't happen. The king of Moab was the one that did this. So God said something about Moab. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. For they did not meet you with food and water on your way out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram Naharaim to curse you. So do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. That's the word of the Lord. But the pressure of hard times makes him overlook this relationship with Moab. And they decide to go. There's food. You know, hard times makes people do things. Sometimes we want to rationalize it. The guy stole because he was hungry. Oh, he went into prostitution because their mother is in hospital. Had to raise money somehow. This was the only way. We'll not speculate too much about that, but at least we know the relationship that Moab had with Israel. Israel wasn't always on good terms with everybody, not Egypt. If you recall, you know, they also had to go look for food in Egypt when there was a famine. At the time, there were just 70 of them, Jacob and his family, right? He sent them to Egypt. This is after they had sold their brother. So maybe you can look at that and say, well, you know, hardship, even for Jacob, it was sort of the same thing. But it wasn't quite the same. They only went to buy, not to stay. He went to stay. Probably he was going to come back. And that's fine. So he emigrates. But somehow, you just see that this man is a practical person, very pragmatic. And it wouldn't be a while, we cannot say how many years, the head of the family dies. Naomi becomes a widow. And then within 10 years, as text tells us, let me not jump ahead. Obviously, the sons take Moabite women as their wives. Again, if you remember what we read, the relationship was not that good. It wasn't supposed to be. So really, that makes me kind of doubt the attention to God's word that Elimelech had. But you know, but the word doesn't say it, so you know I'm not going to say that. But there you have it. The kids, the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry Orpah and Ruth. And then within 10 years, both sons die. And so you've got now three widows. Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi. This is a hard providence. They went out looking for fullness. And what they find is emptiness after a few years. And there's no record that the sons had any children of their own. So eventually, as things would happen, obviously, the Bible says the Lord had visited his people and given them food. This is the acknowledgement of Scripture. This is providence. It's not saying how he visited, but he brought them food. He had visited his people. And so they hear this and they say, okay, then it's time to go back. In any case, this is a very hard thing. In societies of that time that was patriarchal, for anybody to be a widow, you were on your own. You had no protection. And typically the widows would become poor. How's that kind of society? And that's why God made laws concerning widows. Concerning those who are disenfranchised, if you will. The stranger, the widow, the orphan. God is so particular about them. That is the state of Israel. They were different from all of the people around them. Naomi knew they had very little chance of survival in this location. So, time to go back. Okay, so I'm going back. Of course, his daughters-in-law, being good daughters-in-law, I said, we're coming with you. And she says, no, don't bother. It's a hard life that I'm going to face. I can't give you anything. She is minding their situation. So she wants to set them free. Go, you are young. In your hardship, do not forget to still be good. At the end of the day, God is the one behind everything. So don't take it out on the person that you are seeing first. Insofar as maybe the person has a hand in it. But remember, ultimately, your life is in whose hands? God. That's why you cannot resent, you cannot harbor resentment. You cannot harbor vengeance or act, because vengeance is you acting. This is not our calling. Ruth says, I know who to take. Sorry, Naomi says, I know who to take it up with. It's not you. Someone is in charge of my life. So you stay. You stay. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, verse 8, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them and lifted up her, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And he said to her, No, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Turn back. I don't have sons. I don't have anything for you. I'm not going to make you wait. Go back. Go your way. I am too old to have a husband. And if I have another husband, and I should have a husband now, you know the story. Very hard logic, straightforward. He says, no, go. Don't worry. I know how you feel. No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It's the Lord. There is such a thing as bitter providence. It's the Lord. But there is faith in this expression. How do I say that? Or why do I say that? She's lamenting. She hasn't thrown aside God. She's lamenting about her situation. To who? To God. Lament is something that people with faith do. Lamentations are in the Bible, written by Jeremiah, a man of faith. You read through the Psalms, you see the psalmist lamenting their situation. We're not to enjoy. We're not sadists, or what's the other word? Masochists. That we enjoy a hard situation. It's an expression of faith. He says, it's bitter. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So they wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. So she does the right thing. You've been set free. There's no burden here. You can go. So she goes. She turns and goes. But someone doesn't. Bible says Ruth clung to her. Clung. The word is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, I think it says, where a man shall leave the husband, his family, and cleave to his wife. Naomi tries to persuade her, but you know. And then Ruth says these words that have become golden, that people even use in their wedding vows and so on. It says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Wow. Wow. This is an encouragement. Scripture is written for our encouragement, for our endurance. Where does this come from? It's clearly nothing ahead of her. She knows she's committing herself to a life of no expectation. And she has taken it on. What faith? I said to you, a declaration of faith. What amazing faith. Bible tells us that. I think in James, when it tells us how to pray, and it tells us that some people like Elijah, they were men of like passions. Ruth is like us. She's not superhuman. All she did was just look at today. She wasn't thinking about tomorrow. Today. Your God shall be my God. Is it a wonder? It's amazing. Now, this is an act of God's providence, right? He picks someone outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And this woman finds herself in the bloodline and genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. It was the same with Rahab, a prostitute. She said, we had seen what your God had done, you know, and our hearts were filled with fear. Our hearts melted. And she declared for the Lord. How did she do that? By her action. What she did was treasonable. She laid her life on the line. When her people came looking for the spies, she says, they're not here. If they had been found, what would happen to her? Instant death. No long story. And not just her. You know, in those days, the thing spreads, though. It will spread to her family. They will wipe everybody. She took her life in her hands, as Ruth has done here. Jesus, when he calls us to take up our cross, to die, this is it. This is it. This is it. It says, where you die, I'll die. And there I'll be buried. It says, may the Lord do so to me and more so. If anything but death parts me from you. Wow. Yeah. You can't argue with this. And so they go on. And so they go on. They go back home. Of course, as we said, you know, Naomi is lamenting. She has lamented. And she gets home. We call her Pleasant. Welcome back. And she says, no, I am bitter. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. So call me Mara. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. They returned. Next thing, they return. So how do we react in times of loss, in times of spiritual dryness even? I had a story that, you know, broke my heart. A young lawyer that was shot at Aja. By a policeman. Well, just everything around that story is just so tragic. Even the policeman is a veteran, served 33 years, about to retire. I don't know what happened, you know. Sometimes you just really wonder. I just wonder what the husband will be feeling in front of him. These are dedicated Christians. Why do I say this? My colleague goes to the same church. He knows them one-on-one. He spent his Christmas in their home. Because this thing happened on Christmas Day. There are people he was discipling. It's just good things to tell about this couple, both the husband and the wife. Hard providence, bitter providence. What will this guy do now? How do we deal with things and times like this? Because the question becomes, is God still involved in our lives? That's what the story of Ruth is trying to tell us. God is always there. God is always there. Faithful, a declaration of faith leads and moves to faithful obedience and God's providence. Ruth moves. And the next thing, they have to feed. So they go, she goes out to get stuff. Of course, her mother-in-law is elderly, so she's the one who has to get stuff. She has to get and glean from the harvest because the harvest had happened. Again, God's provision for people who don't have is that he tells those who have, this is your field, this is your plot. When you harvest, leave small. You must leave it. It is for the poor people. It is for the stranger in your midst. Leave it as a law and a commandment. So they don't harvest to the very edge of their field. And that's where Ruth goes to find food. And where does she go? She goes to a field. She just goes to any field. She just enters. She didn't. I don't know whether she did tum-bum, okay, this one. I don't know. But she just goes in there. And it happens to be whose field? A man called Boaz, who is a relative. And not only a relative, but one that is so close as to be a guardian. Another word for it is redeemer. A kinsman redeemer who is able, who can take the place of a husband and take on the assets and the liabilities of the family should the head of the family go. God appointed such people. Goes in there. And she worked very hard. And it was the same day that Boaz happens to come around. They say, who is this person? They say, it's Ruth. She came back with her mother-in-law. Ruth. Is that her? Her story had already spread. It's a small town. Her story of goodness, her story of loyalty, her story of faith had spread around. And Boaz wants to encourage this. What I see, another little thing we see here from Boaz's action is how we should strive to encourage those who do good that we know. He went all out. He says, protect her. Because in some fields, they made him. Not everybody was a good man as Boaz. Not everybody paid attention to the law of God as Boaz did. He did. In some fields, they would drive them away. He says, protect her. Make sure. In fact, leave more for her. He went all out. He says, I have heard what you did. I've heard what you did for your mother-in-law. So, I have very little time, so I'm actually rushing. So now listen to my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Just stay here. Keep close to my young women. You can read a story for yourself. It says, we heard what you did for your mother-in-law. It says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So good. Even at mealtime, he calls her, gives her, you know, food and everything, and wine and blah, and just gives her a lot. And say, okay, take back to your mother-in-law as well. And you can begin to see into this that Boaz's attention is high. It's, you know, maybe crossing just normal care into interest. So, well, she goes back and, you know, Naomi asks her, where did you go? And she says, tells her and says, oh, yeah, yeah, he's a good man. He's one of us. He's a good man. You're in good hands. And Naomi now takes another step and says, okay, let's do something. Since I can't, I don't know how to get a husband for you, go to Boaz. He arranges, essentially, he instructs Ruth to propose to Boaz. Very daring, bold move. So when you see this uncovering of the garment and so on and so on, that's how, you know, it was in those days. So Ruth does that. Boaz happily welcomed it and said, okay, fine. But before I take this on, there's someone else. There's someone else in line. Again, this man's careful attention to the word of God. He says there's someone else in line. So we will play it by the book. Then he arranges for the person to come. He comes. They don't give his name. He says, oh, yeah, there's Ruth here. Oh, sorry, there is a field that belongs to Naomi. So the guy is looking only at the upside, if you will. He says, oh, okay, yeah, no problem. I'll stand in the gap. I'll be the redeemer. He says, okay, and also the Moabite woman is part of the whole. It will affect my, okay. That's how Boaz, he didn't jump the gun, he didn't jump the line. He said, there's a trust in God in the process. That's what he does. And that's the Redeemer. And that's what God himself calls himself to Israel. He purposefully set a type in the law. But he says, I am your Redeemer. That's what I read for you in Isaiah. Israel, though you look upon yourself as a worm, I'm the one who redeems you, who stands, who sets you free. And of course, the writers are careful to tell us Boaz and Ruth, they give birth to Obed, who gives birth to David. God has a plan of redemption. This has been accomplished here. The Redeemer has come. He has accomplished it with Ruth. And he's pointing to the one who will come. God himself says, I'm your Redeemer, Israel. God's people have been shackled by sin. We need to be set free. We cannot set ourselves free. We need a Savior. And he's been planning this thing. So that the Bible will say, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, the one who would redeem the whole world redeemers you see here were a type. Well, for the state and nation state and the people of Israel. A redeemer for God's people everywhere. He's coming. And he has come. And he has come. So that we would read in the book of Acts, when the apostles are threatened by the religious establishment, they have been arrested. You did a miracle. Wow. Who told you to do that? Who told you to do that? Eventually they are warned, and I'm closing with this. I'm reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 23. They are warned, they are released. They say, don't talk about this man anymore. Don't talk about this man anymore. They went to their people, told them everything. What did they do? They turned around and prayed. So when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The Lord had come. And he had lived a life of righteousness. And for that reason, he was crucified. Galatians tells us he was made a curse for us, not for himself. God had planned this. And he gave us the clear approval of the sacrifice of the Son by raising him from the dead. So that the apostles can say clearly that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the providence of God in accomplishing redemption. Just as he turned around the lot of Ruth and Naomi, he brings Boaz to them. So he accomplishes the redemption of the whole world. And his, by that, of course, we talk about those that he had chosen from the foundation of the world. All those who would believe in him, he accomplishes their redemption by this plan. This purpose, through the hands of wicked men, of Gentiles, of Pontius Pilate. God is not taken by surprise. What do we get from this story? If nothing else. If nothing else, to be assured that God cares for his people. Particularly in times of loss an extreme difficulty. Cares for his people. I forgot to tell you about somebody that ministered to me many years ago. Gave me the word of God and stood as hope for me when I went through some nice time. Yeah. He said he had prayed. He couldn't just wait. He said he didn't have anything for me. I was about to travel and all of that. Says the only thing he had for me was Isaiah chapter 43. That he's been so strong in him, he had to come and tell me. I just read the scripture and prayed. It says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. It says, though the waters come. I was going into a place I've never been. You understand the trepidation and so on that would accompany that sort of journey. I would be leaving everything that I knew. It says the waters, it will not overflow you. The fires, though they burn, it will not consume you. And my brother, that word left with me and stayed with me. And I did see what amounts to fire, what amounts to, you know, earthquakes. But God had sent someone ahead. Let's take this thing. Let's take this thing. He's a God of providence. Amen. Next week we will look at providence and redemption applied. So we're talking about providence in Christian living. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.